John and Susan, thank you for reading. I think particular thank you to Susan for slogging through that. Thank you so much. Let's pray as we come to God's word together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the hope that you've made known to us in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that as we read your scriptures now, that hope would burn in our hearts all the more brightly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thought we'd start this morning with a little bit of a quiz, which is hopefully going to come up on the screen. I'm going to give you the first line of a famous book, and I want to see if you can name the book. So hopefully coming up is the first line. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. First line of Tale of Two Cities. Very good, very good. Okay, next one. It is the truth universally to be acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. First line of Pride and Prejudice. Very good. Next one. Last night I dreamt I went to Mandalay again. Rebecca. Very good. Slightly tricky one. All happy families are alike. Each unhappy family is unhappy in its own way. Anyone? Nearly. Anna Karenina. Yeah, very good. Tolstoy. And then the last one. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus and Messiah, descendant of David, and so on. What is he doing? This is a crazy way to start a book, isn't it? I mean, most people, when they start a book, they want to draw you in. They want to evoke something. They want to raise some kind of memory or atmosphere. They want to tap into something deep within us. Why does Matthew start this book in what seems to be such a lousy way? But actually, as I've thought about it, I think Matthew is like other writers. What he's trying to do is tap into our deepest longings for the future. I think the key to this is that so often we read it as history, a list of names from the past. But Matthew's first readers, the Jews, they would have read this list and they would look at the Old Testament not just as history, but as they read names like Abraham and David, it would call to mind God's great promises for the future, promises to bless them, to bring them to himself, to show them his glory. The Old Testament is a book that looks forwards. And so Matthew's first readers would read this list and think, oh, if only we could see God at work amongst us again, if only those promises of God would come to pass, if only we could see that kingdom arrive. And if his first readers were forward-looking people, well, the same is true of us today, isn't it? I mean, how many of our conversations look forward? We say, if only I could get that house and that place, if only I could get that job, if only I could get my kids into that school. We are forward-looking people. And behind all those if-only conversations are longings, longings for security, for belonging, to be loved, to be drawn out of ourselves. And that is exactly what God promises his people in the Old Testament. So what Matthew is doing here is putting Jesus in the context of the Old Testament story because he wants us to see that in Jesus, all of God's longed-for promises are fulfilled, which means that for us today, all of our deepest longings are fulfilled in Christ. It is in him that we will find our rest. If you like, in Jesus, our if-onlys become an at-last. Or if I can do this in September, to quote a Christmas carol, it is in him that the hopes and fears of all the years are met. And as you look at this big, long list of names, Matthew highlights three staging posts for us. You can see it in verse 17, Abraham, David, and exile. So verse 17, all those listed above included 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. Now, it's a slightly stylized genealogy. He drops out a couple of kings on the way. That seems strange to us, but it was a perfectly normal thing to do in his day. And what I want to do is to stop at those three staging points and see how they show us that Jesus is the one that we've been longing for. So firstly, let's think about Abraham. And Abraham shows us that the promises of God's blessings are fulfilled in Christ. I guess all of us have a basic desire to belong, to live in security, to be loved, to live in the place where we're meant to be safe. More than that, to be fulfilled. Well, that is what God promised to Abraham. And so that is why Matthew starts and ends this list of names with Abraham. Because what he wants us to call to mind is God's promises to him. Perhaps this summer you've been on holiday in the UK, and you've been to visit some stately home somewhere. I don't know, maybe you've been to Hever Castle in Kent. And as you go there, that's the place where Anne Boleyn used to live. And so they tell you the story of Henry VIII because they don't want you just to see the bricks in front of you. They want you to see that house in the context of this story of intrigue and romance and betrayal. Well, so as Matthew introduces Jesus here, he wants us to see Jesus in the context of this story of hope and longing and expectation. So his style here deliberately echoes the Old Testament. So if you look at verse 1, it says this is the record of the ancestors of Jesus. Literally, that says this is the genesis of Jesus. He's taking us right back to the start of the Bible. And if you read through Genesis, you see similar lists of people, the ancestors of Noah or Shem or and so on. And now Matthew talks of the ancestors of Jesus. By the way, it's just worth noting as we go that this list of ancestors begins with a miraculous birth. Abraham was born to Sarah. Sarah was barren, but God appeared to Abraham and promised him a child, and so it came to pass. And then Jacob's birth was miraculous. Rebecca also was barren. It prepares us for next week when we'll see the miraculous birth foretold to Joseph. When we see Jesus in the context of this Old Testament story, there's nothing remarkable about Jesus' birth being miraculous. It's what you would expect. But what Matthew is trying to do here is show us that Jesus is part of this story of Abraham. At one level, he's trying to establish Jesus' credentials. He's a true Jew. But at a deeper level, he wants us to see that what God promised Abraham is now going to be fulfilled in Jesus. And as we go through Matthew's gospel, this will be a big theme, that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. So what did God promise to Abraham? Well, if you look back at chapter 12 of Genesis, you'll see that God promised him a land. He promised to make him into a nation, to bless him. And he promised to be his God. That is home, belonging, flourishing. Imagine being a UK national at Kabul Airport a couple of weeks ago, and you look out on the tarmac and you see that plane that is to take you home. Where is it taking you? It's taking you to safety, to the place where you belong. It's taking you home, to a place where you can flourish. Well, that is what God promises to Abraham. And of course, that is what we all long for, isn't it? Behind all those if-only conversations, yeah, if only we could live here or get that job, is a desire for security, for flourishing, for life to the full. What Matthew is trying to say is that is what Jesus brings us as he promises to lead us to heaven. Those promises to Matthew will reach their fulfillment in Christ. And it's not just a promise of material blessings. Abraham is not just promised the ancient Near East equivalent, a nice bungalow to retire to. He's promised a relationship with God. We all want that, don't we? We want more than simply to survive. We want to know God, to be able to worship him. And so Matthew begins with Abraham because he wants to root Jesus right in this story of the Old Testament. And more than that, to invite us to receive it. God's promises to Abraham went to him and his family. But he said, there will be blessings from you to all the nations of the earth. So as you read through the Old Testament, God's working with this particular race, the Jews. But you get little hints that his grace is going beyond that. And we know we've got this promise that his grace will go to all nations. So as you look through this genealogy, I don't know if you spotted it, but there's a couple of strange things going on. There are four women here. It'd be very unusual to include them in a genealogy in the day. You can see them, they're pretty unlikely characters. Rahab, well, she was not an Israelite. In fact, she was a prostitute. And yet here she is in the line of Jesus. Tamar pretended to be a prostitute to sleep with her father-in-law, one of the dark days of Israel's past. Ruth was a Moabite, not one of God's people. Uriah's wife, probably a Gentile, also associated with dark events. In other words, what we're seeing, even now as we read this history, is that God's blessing goes to those who are unlikely, those guilty of shameful things, those outside God's people. We're getting a little hint of it. And what Matthew wants to say is now with Jesus, that hint reaches its fulfillment, as now the gospel is going to go out to all nations to have God's blessing. What was hinted at in the past is now here. And again, that'll be a big theme of Matthew's gospel as we go through. So where does Matthew end his gospel? With Jesus stood on the mountain, Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. The promises of God's blessings are fulfilled for all. Indulge me for a moment, if you will, in a musical illustration. You might know that great coronation anthem, Zadok the Priest. I don't know if people know that. It begins with this really quiet 22 bars of ascending string arpeggios, very quiet, but shifting away and becoming more intense and more excited, and it builds up. And then suddenly, out of that quiet beginning, you get this massive, big choir sound with two trumpets as well, and it's huge. Now, it's an impressive sound, but all the more so from the excitement that builds up and the tension. Well, it's as we read through the Old Testament, we know we have these promises of God's blessings to all people, and there are little hints, the tension is building up, and now as Jesus enters the scene, it bursts forth, and this is the moment that we have been waiting for. That's what Matthew wants us to grasp. The longings of God's people throughout the Old Testament are now fulfilled as Jesus bursts onto the scene. So what Matthew would say to Jewish believers is all those blessings that you longed for, that you waited for, they're now here in Christ. What he would say to non-Jewish believers is all those blessings that you thought you could never have, you thought they were for another group of people, they're now available. They're going out to the ends of the earth. So if we're here this morning and we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, then we can call ourselves God's people. We can claim his favor today, and we can be confident of entering his kingdom of heaven in the days to come. That means that whatever hurt I may feel this morning, whatever dissatisfaction, whatever sorrow, whatever exhaustion, I have hope. A hope that I can rest with God, that I will find his healing, that I will be able to sing again songs of praise to him from the heart. Equally, whatever homes I may want to build for myself, however I may want to hedge myself in, well, I have a far greater security in God, in the Lord Jesus. I can claim my place as one of his people, known by him and loved by him. You know, we make our plans for where we're going to live, where we're going to work, what we're going to do with our kids. And sure, we'll be interested in where our kids go to school and who their friends are. But the best thing we can do to love them is to point them to the Lord Jesus. Fine, I want a fulfilling job, but if my job takes me away from Christ, then it is taking me away from the greatest source of blessing in my life. It's in Jesus that all God's longed-for promises are fulfilled, that our deepest longings therefore find their rest in him. So when I feel restless, when I feel that craving to belong, to be at home, to flourish, I don't need to look elsewhere. I look to Christ. He is the one in whom God's promises are fulfilled. But how does this work? I mean, this all feels a bit vague. Well, let's stop at the second point that Matthew stops us at, and that is David. The second thing we see in this passage is the promises of God's king are fulfilled. And David, again, is a big figure through here. So he's highlighted in verse 1. Jesus is described as a descendant of David. That'll be a big theme again through Matthew's gospel. Do you notice in verse 6, David is the one person in this list who's given a title. He's King David. And then after him, a succession of kings. And that word Messiah, that is a kingly title. What Matthew's trying to get us to see is that Jesus is God's king. Now, David is important, because as we read through the Old Testament story, we see the promises of blessings to God's people become focused on the king. I remember one Christmas as a kid being given one of those, do you know those Maglite torches you get? Where you turn it one way and it's a really wide arc, and then you turn it the other way and suddenly the light really focuses in to one little dot. When you're a young boy, that is the most exciting Christmas present you can get. Well, as we read through the Old Testament, it's as if God's promises get focused in on this one character of the king. We particularly see it in 2 Samuel 7. We're promised a king who will be a descendant of David, who will reign forever and bring peace and security to God's people. And so here are God's people. They're looking out for this child descended from David, who is going to bring in God's promises. And now Matthew says, look at Jesus. Here he comes. He's the one descended from David. It's in him that God's hopes are fulfilled. So often we pin our hopes on one individual, don't we? A boss or a mentor or a lover. And yet they let us down. A church leader who turns out to be abusive. That boss who was so charming at interview but turns out to be a complete psychopath. That relationship that just turns sour. And yet here in Jesus is the one who will lead us into God's kingdom, who will rule with perfect justice, one who is worthy of our love and worship, one that we will never regret giving ourselves to. as we watch the news this week and see all that's coming out of Afghanistan, we realize that what we need is not just blessed circumstances, but justice. Well, that is what God's king, this descendant of David, is going to bring: justice, peace, security. And the ultimate fulfillment of that is in Jesus. Not just a temporary peace, but a peace for eternity, forever. So it's in Jesus that God's longed-for promises are fulfilled. Our deepest longings will find their rest in him. So when I feel that restlessness, longing to find someone I can trust to follow, I don't need to look elsewhere. I look to the Lord Jesus. He is God's promised king, the one on whom I can set my hopes with confidence. So Jesus is the fulfillment of God's blessings, of God's king. But as we read the Old Testament, we see not only God's promises, but also we see a people who desperately need them. And the third thing we see in this list, the third stopping point, is that of exile. And this shows us the promise of God's Savior fulfilled. A little while ago, my father decided to do some research into the ancestry of the Dreyer family. We come originally from the Isle of Portland, just off Dorset. And he got quite excited at one point because he found in the county records the record of one of our ancestors who died in 1563. And if you've got your death recorded that far back, you know, you're a person of substance. I'm quite pleased about that. And then there are a few gaps. And eventually he managed to find three references to our ancestors in the early 19th century, all of them as inmates of the Dorchester County Jail. It's not quite what we were hoping for. Portchester is a good geography for smuggling, and it seems like they were using the geography. Genealogies are not always as glorious as we had hoped. And as you look at this line of David, it's far from glorious. In fact, at times, it is quite sordid. And it reminds us of our need for forgiveness, to be saved from our sins. It reminds us of the promise of a Savior. So as you look through this kingly line, we've talked about the women, but the men are not particularly glorious either. David, you see that mention of Bathsheba there, the woman with whom he committed adultery and for whom he murdered. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines and turned away from the Lord. Rehoboam lacked his father's wisdom and oversaw the split of the kingdom. Hezekiah and Josiah, they were bright spots, but Joram, Ahaz, Manasseh, they turned away from God. And ultimately, the people were led into exile. And you can see how Matthew highlights that. So in this list of names, verse 12, that's the one event we get, the exile to Babylon. And again, he repeats it in verse 17, because this line of kings, they lost their kingdom, and Jesus is going to restore it. The exile to Babylon, that was a judgment on these kings for their faithlessness and the faithlessness of the nation they represented. This was God's people in God's land, but they rejected God, and he expelled them from the land. And even when they returned, their kingdom was not cracked up to much. That's why you probably don't recognize many of the names after exile. They were nobodies. So when Jesus was born, he was born to a people who were longing for this promised king who would come and restore some pride, restore a sense of God's favor. They were longing for one who would lead them to forgiveness. They lived in a land overrun by Roman armies where there'd been no prophecy from the Lord for hundreds of years. They longed for that relationship with God to be restored. And it's into that longing that Jesus enters, the promise of God's Savior fulfilled. The problem of exile is the problem of sin. As we read through the Old Testament, we see it time and time again. God's people make great promises, and yet they fail to obey the Lord. And the same is true of us, isn't it? We have good intentions on a Sunday, and then we walk out, and we very quickly revert to type. For all we know the wisdom of God, we make our own plans. We have outward respectability, but inside we're unclean, full of anger and jealousy and pride. Maybe we've seen that this summer. We go off on holiday with our family. We find ourselves getting angry with them and say, oh, it's because we're all trapped in this place together. And then we get back and now we're angry with them again. We say, oh, it's because I'm busy. Whether we're busy or restful, love just doesn't come naturally to us. It's within our hearts. Like Israel, we turn away from God. And so we find ourselves in exile, distant from God, cut off from him. And yet the Old Testament promises forgiveness. The name of Jesus, we'll see next week, shows us that he is the one who forgives us from our sins, because when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for all of our sin, that we might be forgiven and restored and enter God's presence. It's in Jesus that God's promised Savior is fulfilled. I guess many of us, as we come before God, you know, our biggest longing is to be clean. We're conscious of feeling broken, of feeling guilty, of being unable to love those around us as we want to. We feel unworthy, and so we feel in exile before God, distant from Him. And yet in Jesus we can be accepted, forgiven, clean, and saved. In Him, God's long-for promise are fulfilled, the promise of forgiveness. And so it's in Him that our deepest longings find rest. When I feel that restlessness of regret, I can seek the rest of His salvation. So where have we got to? Is this just a bit of a boring introduction to Matthew's gospel? Well, it's not the easiest list of names to read. But what Matthew is trying to do is show us how Jesus is the one in whom all those promises, all those longings of God's people throughout all the centuries are fulfilled. As we look to Jesus, we see the promises of blessing, of a king who will lead us into that kingdom to come, of forgiveness and the ability to stand before God. Matthew has so much more to say on all these themes. We'll pick up on them in the weeks ahead. But for today, let us see that it is in Jesus that all of God's longed-for promises come to fulfillment. And so it is in Jesus that our deepest longings will find their rest. Let's pray together. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Heavenly Father, we praise You for the Lord Jesus. We praise You that in Him we see the fulfillment of all Your promises throughout the ages. Promises of blessing, of security, of justice, and of forgiveness. And we pray that He would be our hope and our song this week. In Jesus' name, amen.